Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate the fact that you made an effort to come out and to be with us, and we particularly want to thank those of you that are visiting with us for being with us today. When I was a young man, preachers would preach a lot of sermons on the subject of denominationalism. Some of the sermons focused on the doctrinal differences between prominent denominations and the Bible teaching on certain subjects. After all, back then in the 1950s and the 1960s, denominations believed that the Bible doctrine did matter. And they would argue and discuss what they believed. We live now in a world of everyone wanting to be unoffensive and politically correct. And so it's very difficult for anybody to get up and at least eyeball to eyeball to tell somebody, I don't agree with you. And here's why. Other sermons focused on the practice of New Testament Christianity, which focused on the idea that the New Testament church is revealed to us in Scripture, and that when you look at the Scripture, you can find all that you need to know about the structure of the church, the work of the church, the government of the church, and what the church ought to be teaching and believing and practicing. Today, when the topic of denominationalism and the Church of Christ comes up, the discussion often is more focused on whether the Church of Christ really is, or in the minds of some people, ought to be just considered another one of the many denominations that populate the religious landscape of our country and of our world. Now, my personal conviction is that the New Testament reveals what God's design is for His church. And based upon that concept, that it reveals to us that the church has no greater structure than independent individual congregations composed of Christians who are led by leaders that they select from their own number based upon the qualifications revealed in the Scripture, particularly in the books of 1 Timothy and Titus. And that God had a very simple plan. And because it was God's plan and God's design, that plan will work if we will work that plan. That's what I believe, and I'm going to tell you that at the very start. What got me thinking about this and some of the things I'm going to talk about today is two things. One, I do, like everybody else, look at the internet. I may look at some things on the internet that other people don't, but I'm aware of the chatter that's on the internet about the Church of Christ, and is the Church of Christ a denomination, or should the Church of Christ consider itself a denomination, or as is encouraged by some of the change agents among our brethren, should we not strive to attain the status of being accepted as just another one of the denominations? The second thing that kind of precipitated what we're going to talk about this morning is that a few weeks ago, Debbie and I had the occasion to travel on a vacation. What we're about to do is a combination. I've got a business conference in San Antonio, and we're just taking the advantage of taking off a few extra days and visiting our daughter while we're going to Texas anyway. But we're on a real vacation. And so within a period of three consecutive Sundays, we ended up worshiping with three different churches. And because of the things I'd been reading about how denominational the Church of Christ is and all those type of things, one of those thoughts just came to me as I was sitting there in one of the services, and that caused me to say, I want to talk about this. So I'm going to tell you right up front, we're not going to exhaust this morning the possibility of talking about what characterizes the New Testament church, about the concept of denominationalism and all of the problems that might be connected with that. This is kind of just, for lack of any better way to put it, some thoughts that went through my mind related to those things. And so I really want to do three things this morning. First, I want to talk about this prevalent topic that you can find out there that, the Church of Christ is just another denomination, and that as even I heard one member of the church say one time, we're the best denomination. Well, you know, that to me basically is the wrong answer. If that's all we are, then we should just stop worrying about it and join up with everybody else and take the prevalent attitude of the world. But I think we have to make a couple of observations. First of all, we need to understand that that's a very reasonable assumption, that the Church of Christ is just one of the denominations. Among our relatives and friends, they're used to a denominational concept, and separate of any other understanding, that would simply be their assumption. And I don't think there's anything about that except that that's the reality. If you're talking with an acquaintance at work, he's probably or she's not going to ask you the question, now, do you attend an independent, autonomous congregation structured among with elders and deacons? They're going to say, what denomination are you? And I suggest to you that it's very hard to resist the answer of saying, I'm Church of Christ. But I'm not really. I'm a Christian. One person can't be a Church of Christ. It's an assembly of people. And the word that's used to identify those who are disciples of Jesus Christ is Christian. That's what I am. The problem is that when you answer that, then you are engaged in a conversation, and sometimes we don't want that conversation. Or in reality, we may be more than willing to have the conversation, but in the time and the place where that's asked, to give the thorough answer is not possible. But that's the way those folks view the religious world, and there's nothing that is vicious about it. There's nothing that's asking for disagreement or discussion. That's the world in which they're used to, and so they would reasonably assume that. But the other side of that is that what we really find, and particularly if you go on the internet and look, or if you get involved in a discussion with someone that is very dedicated to the particular religious group that they're affiliated with, you're liable to get a much more emotional allegation about this, particularly from leaders of denominational churches, the pastors, and those who are thoroughly dedicated to their particular way of thinking about things. And by the way, you could also get that by former church members, people who have left the church for some reason or another, and particularly some of the most vitriolent things you read on the internet are by disaffected preachers who for one reason or another had some bad personal experiences with the church, and they decided they could fulfill their professional career better in some other religious organization than they could the church, and so they strike back in what is a very emotional and sometimes even angry manner. I want to point out to you that those are all observations, but opposing the church by this type of accusation is not anything that's new. Paul had to deal with it in the first century. When he was brought on trial by the Jewish leaders, he said, that says, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, the word sect and sectarian is a synonym for the word denomination and denominationalism. And so what these people said of Paul is he's just a leader of that denomination of the Nazarenes. The hated denomination of the Nazarenes. But Paul, in giving his defense, says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I believe everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man." So Paul says, "I'll confess that what they call a sect, that's the way I serve God." But the church wasn't a denomination or a sect of the Jews in the first century. And the church is, if it's following Scripture, should not be a denomination or a sect in the 21st century. It should be what the New Testament says that it ought to be. And just because someone calls us a denomination does not make it so. So my reaction to this is really simple. We need to be able to deal with this charge when somebody says the church is just another denomination. And in order to do that, we need two things. First of all, we need a clear understanding of what constitutes denominationalism. Because what I find when I read these articles often is the building up of a straw man. The Church of Christ says it's not a denomination, but here's what a denomination is, and here's what constitutes a denomination, and look at that, that's what they are. Well, it's really hard to answer that kind of an accusation if I don't understand what it is meant when we say we are not denominational. What do we mean by that? What is our plea for non-denominational Christianity? And is it being answered with the same terminology the same way? And secondly, we need to be able to examine the claims and the arguments and the criticisms when they're made, and be able to provide an appropriate response. And by appropriate, I simply mean a scriptural response. If we cannot sustain what we are doing and substantiate what we are doing by the scriptures, we just need to stop doing it. If I cannot substantiate who I claim to be as a servant of Christ in the scripture, then I need to stop being that. It's just as simple as that. God, and only God, has the right to determine what constitutes being a Christian, what constitutes being a disciple of Jesus, and what constitutes being the church that He reveals in the Scripture. And so, if we are going to reject the denominational concept, we need to do what Paul said in his defense, when after he said, "I'm not a sect, I'm not a part of a sect, I'm serving God according to the way in which He is revealed," in Acts 24 and verse 16, he says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man." Well, I want to suggest to you, if I'm going to make the claim that the New Testament doesn't teach a denominational concept, and that the New Testament church is not denominational, and that we're going to serve God according to the way, then I need to practice discipleship the way discipleship is described in Scripture, so that I can say, like Paul said, that I can live in clear conscience towards both God and man. I need to pursue that regularly in my life as a Christian. But maybe to add some clarity to that, I want to just look at the kind of claims that are made, the kind of arguments that are made about this appeal to let's have a non-denominational approach to Christianity. And it is oftentimes the fact that we do say we're going to be what the Bible says it ought to be, and that's the, all we need to be, that gets the most angry response by someone who is committed to the idea of denominationalism. It's not possible, as I said in the introduction, to thoroughly exhaust this subject in one sermon. So I'm only going to look at two of these things this morning. The arguments that are made. And the first of these, the statement actually comes out of an article written by Neil Griffin, who used to be, he says, a preacher in the Church of Christ denomination. And now he is affiliated with another religious organization. And he said, you know, they claim in the Church of Christ not to be denominational. But the only thing denominate means is to name. And in fact, if you look in Webster's dictionary, it will give as the first definition under the word denominate to name an organization or an institution to distinguish it from other organizations or institutions. So in that sense, he's right. That is the first definition. But in the sense of saying that's all that is meant by that term, that is a misleading argument. He cites his examples in his article, Is the Church of Christ a Denomination? Such things as, go to the Yellow Pages, and you'll find the names of churches, and you'll find Church of Christ listed there. So it's a name just like Methodist is a name or Lutheran is a name or anything like that. Look at their websites. And we would be guilty, wouldn't we? If he brought up wc-coc.org, it would say West Carrollton Church of Christ. He says, that's a name. Look at the sign on the building. And you know, there are warnings in that. Because we certainly could start using a term like Church of Christ in a denominational way. If we don't recognize the fact that the Bible refers to the Lord's church in a number of ways, and it does not designate a specific name. And so there's other perfectly acceptable ways to identify the church. That we could fall into that trap. But the name issue is not the central issue in the discussion of denominationalism. Now understand, there can be ways in which religious organizations identify themselves and name themselves that the very name that they're using might raise a question about biblical principles or scriptural principles. But that's not the central thing. The real part of the problem is not websites and signs on the church building. It's the concept that is really the concept of denominationalism. And that's put forth in a number of ways, but the way in which I want to demonstrate it to you is I recently was on the blog of the Freedom Quest Ministries, and I don't know who they are. And in fact, their blog article doesn't identify who wrote the article. So this is an unidentified author. But he's dealing with the question about the Church of Christ, and he says it's definitely a denomination, and he actually says that attending the Church of Christ is sinful. Being a part of the Church of Christ is sinful. Okay? And here's why. He says, Paul addresses the problem of the Church of Christ denomination. And he goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 21. You've read this scripture before, but we'll read it again. For as even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an ear, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I'm convinced that most everyone in this audience has heard this passage read and discussed a number of times. But here's the point of the author. So we see that God says there is one body of Christ, one church, but it has many members or parts. Those parts all have their own individual callings and function. Unfortunately, the Church of Christ denomination says to all the other members of the body, I have no need of you. You are not a part of the body. You see what he's saying? That when God designed the church, and he characterizes it as one body, that he meant that that body would be made up of different denominations. That there would be different religious groups, each having their own way of doing things. And all of them would be composed the body of Christ. Now that's the concept of denominationalism. That the church is not composed of individual members. The church is composed of religious groups or denominations. And that all of them have their place. And so the thing that would upset this person to no end, thank you, Randy, is that we would suggest that that's not the way God intended for it to be. Now, aside from the fact that from a standpoint of secular history, there are no denominations for at least 600 years after this passage is written. And if this was God's true design, then wouldn't you find them in the first century church? This really, though, is the essence of denominationalism. The concept that the one body, the one church, is composed of lots of disagreeing religious organizations. But in order to believe this, and in order to make the argument that he has made here, you have to totally ignore both the general and the immediate context of this passage. Notice verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. Now, when Paul goes from there and uses this illustration, I want you to see that whoever is characterized in the illustration as the foot or the hand who says, I'm not a part of the body, is someone that got into that body by being baptized in the one Spirit, or for the one Spirit. Now, do you baptize people or do you baptize denominations? Just think about the concept of trying to baptize a denomination. Not even allowing for the fact that almost all of these denominations don't believe in baptism to start with. Not all of them, but a good number of them do. Okay? And so, this isn't talking about a denominational body composed of lots of other, one body composed of lots of denominational bodies. It's talking about the church as God designed it with Christians, individual people who have submitted themselves to Christ, composing the church and each one of us accepting our role and doing what we can in order to serve God. But when you go to the broader context, remember this is a part of a broader context, you see in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1 that he's discussing spiritual gifts, and again in verse 2, as talking to this group, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were. So understand that when he gets down to talking about you become a part of Christ by being baptized into Christ and you're part of this one body, whoever that was started out as pagans. Now, while I have serious issues that I would want to discuss and that I contend with and admittedly open up to the fact that I don't necessarily agree with everything all these other religious bodies are talking about, they're not pagan. They're not idolaters. Being brought to Christ, these denominations are not. And then when you get down further in verse 7, but to each one is given. So these pagans who have become Christians, these gifts that are talked about are one-to-one, individual things. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. And so, the observations I would make upon this is that this is the essence of denominationalism. The idea that the church is composed of denominations rather than members, and that results in church governmental structure that's larger than the local congregation and yet smaller than the direct government by God in the universal sense. So you have something that's larger than the congregation but smaller than the church that Jesus is the head of, having their own heads, their own governments, their own rules, their own regulations, but that all of them should be considered as all working for the same end and the same goal, in spite of the fact that they disagree with each other on doctrine and practice, and in some cases won't have anything to do with one another. And so the obvious sign that caused me to be thinking along this way about denominationalism is that you end up with a denominational doctrine and liturgy controlled by a church government. And unless you were raised in that background, you may not even be aware of that. But to give you an example, sometime back, one of my business associates' mother passed away, and they had the funeral in one of the leading denomination churches. Actually, it's the one which where my family background is. And I went there for the funeral, the visitation, and stayed for the funeral to support my friends. And I can't help doing this. When I'm in any church, there's the rack just like our rack. And they had this big book there, and I picked it up, and it was, I looked at the front, and it was put out by that particular denomination's governmental body, and it was the book for that year, which happened to be 2013. This happened last year. But if you went through that book, first Sunday of the year, Here are the prayers. They were written out. Somebody would say them, but the prayer was written out. Here are the songs that are going to be used. Here's the scripture reading. And here's the message. So in essence, theoretically, if you'd have been in any place in the United States, or as far as that goes in the world, with that denomination on that day, everything would have been the same. Because it was directed by that central governing authority. That's what I mean by doctrinal and liturgical control. So here's my observations. As I said, within that vacation, we started the week before we left attending at West Carrollton, such as I am here today. Then we went to a congregation called Airport Road in Columbia, Missouri, where we had never been before. And then we went out of our way to attend the Eastland congregation in Louisville, Kentucky, where I used to preach because our son Nathan was preaching that Sunday. So we went by to hear our son preach. And here's what I observed, and this is what caused me to start thinking about this because of the claim you are just a denomination. That there's some prima facie evidence that says you're not, that we're not. Were there similarities? Well, certainly there were similarities. The nature of the services were similar. A variety of men led various aspects of the service. Somebody prayed. Somebody read scripture. Somebody led psalms. Somebody presided at the Lord's Supper. Somebody taught the Bible. Somebody preached the sermon. So there was some commonality there. And the most common thing about it was the absence of a clergyman. Somebody appointed by some governmental church agency and sent there. The similarity was, whoever participated and led those services in every one of those congregations was selected by that congregation to do that. And the other similarity was the component of worship. They had Bible studies. They had worship that consisted of singing and praying. They absorbed the Lord's Supper. At some time, they took up the collection, Bible reading and preaching. And so there were some common things that I noticed in three different states, three different congregations. On the other hand, there was a major difference. None of the services were exactly alike. If we would be a part of a denomination that had a denominational government, instead of the songbook being just songs that we select to sing, it would be like what I experienced when I visited where my friend goes to church. We would all been doing the exact same thing in the exact same order because that's the way the church would have said you do it from their offices. But actually, that's not so. The similarities that I saw were accounted for by the fact that they come from a common source, the New Testament. But the differences were quite obvious. Went to three different congregations. All of them observed the Lord's Supper. But all three of them observed it at a different time. One of the congregations had the Lord's Supper right when they started. A second one observed it right before the preacher. And you know what we do here at West Carrollton? We make you stay till the very end. Two of the congregations, one of them being West Carrollton, had someone make a devotional talk to focus people's minds on the Lord's Supper. The other one, the men simply went to the front, said a prayer, and passed out the emblems. The contributions were taken up at three different times in the services. One congregation, which is us, took up the contribution after the preaching, but before the Lord's Supper. One took up the contribution immediately after the Lord's Supper, and the other observed the Lord's Supper first and then took up the contribution right before the preacher got up to preach. The number of songs and the number of prayers happened at different parts of the service, and they varied by each congregation. The only similarity in the order of those is that all three congregations ended their service with a prayer. But I will tell you, at another time, I attended a congregation that at the end said, "We're all dismissed." So you do have some that don't have a closing prayer. The Bible readings and the sermons were all from different passages. The Bible classes were different in terms of where they were studying, Old Testament, New Testament, what they were studying. And the sermons were all of different topics, appropriate, I believe, for the needs of the congregation that we were attending. And so you might say to me, how does all of this impact the question about denomination? Well, it's the fact that the similarities are accounted for by the fact that those things are found in a common source, the New Testament. So if you're all believing that you need to go by the New Testament, you're going to find those things because you find them in there. The differences are accounted for by the lack of denominational control. In denominations, the central authority determines the order of services, the Bible readings, the prayer, and even the prayers may be written out for somebody to read rather than being spontaneous from the heart of the one who is leading them. To put it another way, the differences result from congregational autonomy. That each one of those churches that I visited was a local congregation composed of individual members of the church and under the direction of their own elders who were charged with seeing to it that things are done scripturally and in order. So in conclusion, I told you I wasn't going to exhaust the subject. What was the observation? Well, there are dangers, and we need to be aware of the danger of developing denominational tendencies in the Church of Christ. West Carrollton needs to be careful about that. As an individual Christian, I need to be careful about that. It is so easy, because we are engulfed in this world, to start picking up that language and start thinking the way everybody else thinks. That's been a problem with God's people as long as there's been God's people. Israel got into problems when they saw that all the other nations had kings and they had to have one because everybody else did. There are many points of contention about denominationalism and those who particularly want to defend it, and that those who believe that in what ought to be our plea, and let me make sure I make this point before I close. Our plea should not be that one church is better than another and that maybe we're just the best one. What I hope we all believe and what we're trying to practice is that God knows what God wants and that He revealed it to us in His book. And therefore, it is the responsibility of every individual Christian to pursue the way of life that God directs us to have in Scripture, in our own personal lives, And every group of people who assemble themselves together to serve and worship God, to strive to do what they can do to be as much like that church we find described in the New Testament. And what our plea ought to be is, if that was good enough for God, if that's the way that He designed it, the way He revealed it, then that should be good enough for us. I shouldn't need anything else. I shouldn't want any more than that. We should simply want to be what the New Testament reveals that the church that Jesus Christ died for was intended to be. So when it comes to this concept of denominationalism as it was advocated in that article we looked at, I'm going to tell you, if we find that in the Scripture, then we ought to support it. We ought to practice it. We ought to admit that it's there. If we want to please God, if it's in the book, we need to be doing it. But until you can find it in the book, until we can find it in Scripture, we need to love those that disagree with us. There's no excuse for treating them in an unkind way. We should not be nasty with them if they're nasty with us. We should simply persist in doing what we believe that the Bible teaches and calling upon men to look at the Scripture. Because that's where God's plan is found. And as long as we believe that it describes local churches under local leadership taking their instruction only from the Word of God and not from the orders of men, then that's what we ought to strive to be doing at West Carrollton. If that's all God chose us, that's all we should want to be. I know that's too simple for many people, but I'm a fairly simple person. So I believe that's where we need to be. And if we will do that, that will result in a lot of common ground among churches, because the practices will be rooted in a common understanding of Scripture and not in submission to ecclesiastical authority that is an expression of the will of man rather than the will of God. We ought to want to do what Paul said he did, that is, serve God according to the way. Let Him instruct us. Let us be content to follow. I don't think I have the authority from Jesus Christ to encourage you to be anything other than a Christian this morning. Anything other than His disciple. And you become His disciple by doing what His Word tells you to do. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He tells you to repent and be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. And that He will add you to the church. The saved are added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. That's the only church I want to be a part of. The one that's going to be saved. The one that you get into by submitting your life to Jesus Christ. And that's all we want to ask you to do this morning. If you believe that He is the Christ and you've never obeyed Him, we want to invite you to come as we stand and sing this morning to encourage you.